All right, let's open in prayer. Again, Lord, we thank you for the fires that test us and try us and prove us. Thank you, Lord, for the trials that we have to go through. We know no chastening, for the present seems to be joyous, but afterward, to those of us who are patient and allow it to take its course, it yields the fruits of righteousness, brings forth more the image of Christ. But if we resist it, we begin to decay inwardly. We begin to grow further and further from the image of Christ. It's called backsliding. It's called drifting away. Lord, help us to submit to your hand. Even when it seems so heavy and hard, even in your displeasure, Lord, there is love to be found. So guide us through your word tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight is a continuation of a few weeks ago. We talked about digging wells in the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Weeping. It's also a continuation of last week where we talked about we being chosen in the furnace. Right? And it's also a continuation of Sunday's message of faith. Right? And this is called Faith Under Fire. Do a little bit of review. Last week we talked about the three furnaces that the Bible talks about. The first one is the furnace of iron, or slavery to sin, as is represented by the Israelites in 400 years of bondage to Egypt. Right? For they be thy people and thy inheritance, which thou brought forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. Iron represents not necessarily the chains they wore. Whether they wore chains or not, we don't know. But it was as if they were slaves. And then there is the ultimate furnace of fire, that is the lake of fire, which we erroneously call hell, or the lake of fire. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, those that continue practicing sin. And they shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so in order for us to avoid that final furnace, we have to, number one, escape the furnace of iron by the blood of Christ, as the Israelites spread the blood of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, on the door. So by faith in Christ, we sprinkle the doorposts of our hearts with that blood by his grace, and we escape, but then we have to go into another furnace called the furnace of affliction. And you have to. The only way to be purified, the only way is through God's word as well and spirit, but they work together, right? So it's really not one without the other, right? God's word is a fire, it burns within us. The Holy Spirit is likened to a fire, it burns within us. Fires of conviction, but also affliction. They work together, right? Remember David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver, or in the Psalms, not as silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Okay. That it is there as we're afflicted, we really know whether we're his or not. It's there we are tested and proved. Okay. Are we genuine or are we false? Are we counterfeit or are we real? So we go to 1 Peter again, chapter 4, again in way of review. Beloved, again, he starts by saying you're loved. That's important to know. Okay, we're under the rod of correction, affliction, right? That we are loved of God. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And we said before, that means like, oh, why'd this happen to me? This shouldn't be happening to me. I don't deserve this. This isn't what's supposed to happen to Christians. It was like many years ago when the first Korean church was under Pastor Wong. After the service, a woman was crossing the road. She was hit by a car right out front. And everybody ran out there, and she almost died. She needed like 10 or 15 surgeries to bring her back and keep her alive. And on the way back in, I was talking to one of the elders of the Korean church. He was shaking his head. This shouldn't happen to Christians. This shouldn't happen to Christians. Okay. Okay. Why? Why shouldn't it happen to Christians? Happens all the time to Christians. Right? So if we think it's strange, we cannot rejoice. So instead of thinking it's strange, it says, but rejoice. Okay? And so what makes a sad Christian? This shouldn't happen to me. Why am I suffering so? What's wrong? God, you don't know what you're doing. All that nonsense that comes out of our heart and our mouth, you can't rejoice. You'll fake it in church. You'll fake it. You put a smile on. Oh, yeah, I'm happy, but you're not. Inside, you're wretched. Okay. So rather than thinking it strange, rejoice, insomuch as you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Okay. So the strange, fiery trial, which leads to joy here, leads to exceeding joy in heaven. Right? If we forget that, we're dead in the water. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or, remember, a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So as a Christian, this is our judgment. In order to escape the furnace of fire at the end, the lake of fire, we go through the furnace of affliction. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, that means with much difficulty will we get to heaven, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Right? Those are scriptures we looked at last week. Here's a little poem by Adelaide Proctor. In the cruel fire of sorrow, cast thy heart, do not faint or wail. Let thy hand be firm and steady, do not let thy spirit quail. That means retreat in, I had to look it up. It's a bird, a quail, right? Do not let your spirit quail means retreat in fear, terror. But wait till the trial's over, take thy heart again. For as gold is tried by fire, so a heart must be tried by pain. I shall know by the gleam and glitter of the golden chain you wear, by your heart's calm strength and loving, of the fire they've had to bear. Beat on, true heart, forever. Shine bright, strong golden chain, and bless the cleansing fire and the furnace of living pain. Right? Talks a little bit about the goodness of our suffering, the blessing of suffering. Sure.
If I want to ask a question.
Yes. Which verse? Yes. That's meant to put the fear of God in us. That's meant to cause us a holy trembling before God. In other words, when we fear God, we depart from iniquity. Okay, and so we have many temptations to resist. We have many afflictions to go through. We have many difficulties. The way is not easy. If you remember John Bunyan, we found many who turned back, many who fell asleep, many who just gave in. So it's true. In other words, this is the word of God. If the righteous scarcely, there's an old Latin expression, pellicum dentium, okay, means by the skin of their teeth, right? Be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? In other words, the righteous have a difficult time getting to heaven. It's not easy. Okay? The road to heaven is not an easy one. Okay? So it's not meant to cause us discouragement, but rather it is to increase our perseverance. Right? So judgment must begin at the house of God, and those that obey not the gospel will face the ultimate wrath of God. Right? We're facing now a loving judgment of God so that we can be saved. But as we've talked about, there are those who, Hebrews, some say it's Paul, some say not, I say it's Paul, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Again, if we despise God's hand of correction, we're despising God. So if we question in an angrily way, in a doubting way, in a complaining way, what God's doing with us, then we are complaining against God, as we'll see in a couple moments again. So the righteous are scarcely saved. That's what the Word of God says, right? And then if that's true, what about the ungodly and sinner? They have no hope at all, no chance at all. Okay, so that's really what that means, and it is to, in a sense, give us fear of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Again, that's for those who wait upon the Lord, and shall renew their strength. For our light affliction, this is what Paul calls light affliction, and he's writing in the same book where he talks about his thorn in the flesh. So while he's writing this, he's already had the thorn in the flesh. Right? He's suffering from the thorn in the flesh. Remember, he wanted the thorn in the flesh removed, and then when the Lord said, well, my strength may be perfect in weakness, he began to rejoice, and he found paradise. I take pleasure. Remember the definition of paradise? One of them was pleasure. Place of pleasure, a garden of pleasure. Right? So Paul said, now I take pleasure in my weakness. Once the thorn was my enemy, now it's my friend. Okay? So sickness could be our enemy. When we are in the grace of God, trusting God, surrendering to the will of God, it becomes our friend. For our light affliction, he's referring to his thorn in the flesh and all his shipwrecks and his beatings and everything else that happened prior to that time and what happened afterward, which is but for a moment. Remember, we're passing through the valley of Baca. Remember that? We're sojourning. We're passing through. It's only for a moment. Works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's why we can rejoice in our sufferings, because it's working for us weight of glory. Okay? An exceeding weight of glory. Yes?
Do you have any sheets?
Yes, we do. Thanks for reminding me.
Thank you.
Just a blank sheet.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I have the quotations up here for later. Right. So to struggle against the furnace of affliction is indeed to struggle against God, because he put us there, right? It's like a parent taking their child to school, and the child doesn't want to go to school because he knows it's going to be hard, there's going to be discipline, there's going to be hours of study, and so he breaks away from his father and mother's hand, runs away. He's not just rebelling against school or the education, he's rebelling against his father and mother. So to rebel against God's discipline, which is our natural tendency, as Word of God says, Peter said, don't think it's strange. Right? Rebelling against God. Do not think it strange. The fiery furnaces are there by God's direct permission, says Chambers. Right? What you're suffering now, what you will suffer tomorrow, what you will suffer 10 years from now, if you're in the faith in Jesus Christ, is there by God's direct permission. Okay? If you don't think so, we're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing, right? And then now we're fighting against God, right? We have to believe that. We have to know it. All things work together for our good, right? The fiery furnaces are there by God's permission. It is misleading to imagine that we are developed in spite of our circumstances. Chambers says we are developed because of them. That's what develops our character. It is mastery in circumstances that is needed, not mastery over them. We have to manifest the graces of the Spirit amongst things as they are, not wait for the millennium or that perfect time, that perfect place of peace and joy. We have to master not over our circumstances, but master in them. Okay, not master over them, not try to control our circumstances, which is what we normally try to do, which the world tries to do. No, we have to have mastery in them, okay, of ourselves. Job became unhappy with the way God was working with him, right? Not at first, but as more of the pain set in, more of the discomfort set in, more people abandoned him, it continued for a while, he began to fight against God. And God said to Job, shall he that contends, that means fights, with the Almighty instruct him? So again, Job was telling God that God was wrong in bringing this to him, this affliction, and mighty affliction he had, right? So again, when we think God is wrong sending us affliction, whatever that affliction might be, we're saying, God, I'm fighting with you, and I'm going to instruct. Let me tell you how to do things, okay? And that's very foolish, isn't it? He that reproves God, he that's trying to correct God, let him answer it. And Job answered, okay, here's my answer. I am vile, right? Next time, I, or you, tell God, this is strange, this shouldn't happen to me, I'm a good Christian, why is this happening to me? Do what Job did. Lay your hand on your mouth, but before you do, say, I'm vile. I'm filthy. Right? What shall I answer? I will lay my hand over my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer yea twice, but I will proceed no further. Job's greatest problem was not that he didn't pray for his friends, which he didn't, that he complained, but lying at the bottom of all that, the basis of his problem was what his one good friend, Elihu, Job had three miserable comforters and one good comforter. There was Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz were the miserable comforters, and Elihu was the young guy who remained quiet, listening in the whole time, and then came out and said, let me tell you the truth, because God put that on his heart. Okay. And it's interesting, if you read the book of Job, Job always answered back to Eliphaz, always answered back to Bildad, always answered back to Zophar, always answered back. But when Elihu spoke, he didn't say anything. Why? Because of God speaking, right? If God were to speak now, we'd be quiet, right? You can answer back at me, you can answer back at everyone else. But if God were to come here and just speak to us, which he does through his word, but we need to see it more vividly, we would be quiet and listen to God speak. Right? So when Elihu spoke, Job did not answer back. No, because God was speaking. And so here's what Elihu told Job, and here's what the basis of Job's problems. And here are the basis of many of our problems, spiritual problems. Job, said Elihu, take heed. Beware, regard not iniquity, sin. That is, you're complaining. You're quarreling with God. You're finding fault with God. Notice, that is your iniquity, you're complaining, you have chosen rather than affliction. Here is why Job was so miserable. Because he would rather complain, find fault with God, than endure the affliction. Job, you have chosen iniquity over the furnace of fire. Bad Job, right? And it took some while, but Job repented. This next little illustration comes from the Bible Illustrator. It's about a soldier back in the, I think it's, 16th century. He was a soldier, Thomas Palmer, who supported Lady Jane Grey. You ever hear of Lady Jane Grey? She was Queen of England for 9 days. Right? She was a Protestant when most of England wasn't. There was a struggle going on. And there's another woman, Mary, who came Bloody Mary, right? Had her deposed and had her executed, right, with her husband. And in 1553, Sir Thomas Palmer, who was a soldier, who supported her, was put into the London Tower, right, and executed. And this is a little bit from his story. Very encouraging. Right? In 1553, Sir Thomas Palmer was led from the Tower of London, where they kept the prisoners, where they had Lady Jane Grey, too, also, to be executed. He leaned upon the scaffold, red with the blood of four companions previously executed. Good morning to you all, good people, he said, looking round him with a smile. You come hither to see me die and to see what nerve I have. Mary, that's Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, I will tell you, I have seen more in yonder terrible place, tower, dungeon, prison, than ever I saw before throughout all the realms that ever I wandered in. For there I have seen God. I have seen the world. I have seen myself. And when I beheld my life, I saw nothing but slime and clay, full of corruption. I saw the world, nothing else but vanity, and all the pleasure thereof, nothing worth, of nothing worth. I saw God omnipotent, his power infinite, his mercy incomprehensible. And when I saw this, I submitted myself to him, beseeching of his mercy and pardon, and I trust he hath forgiven me, for he called me once or twice before, but I would not turn to him. But even now, by this sharp kind of death, he has called me unto him. Beautiful story. Right? He learned more in the tower, in the dungeon, than he did anywhere else in life. Okay? And there are lessons to be learned in affliction that can never be learned anywhere else. But are we learning them? That's the thing. Am I learning them? Am I trying to push them away? Or am I accepting the will of God? A verse from last week where God told Israel, you are reprobate silver, you rejected silver. Shall men call them? Because the Lord has rejected them. He rejected them, as we saw, because they rejected him. They rejected his word. They rejected his laws. They rejected his counsel. He took them out of the earth to refine them, and they rejected that refinement process. Like Job was doing. That's why God was angry with Job. Who are you to contend with the Almighty? Are you more righteous than he, Elihu said? You said you're more righteous than God. When we think we're right and God's wrong, that's what we're saying. So that's what Israel was. Okay, reprobate silver. Why? You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. Okay? Doesn't matter if you're a child of God or not. If you're going to reject his hand of punishment, he's going to reject you. You think you're going to get off scot-free because you're a Christian? And you can reject God's will for your life? No. Why? Because you're chosen in the furnace of affliction. That's where your real test comes from. As I said last week, if you want to go flying outer space as an astronaut, you have to pass tests. You want to go to Harvard or Yale, you have to pass tests. Pastor Paul, what did you get on your SATs? Yeah, I want to go to MIT. What did you get on your SATs? I know about 800 something. Forget it. You're not going to MIT. And so we think as Christians, we don't have to pass the tests. We keep failing and failing and failing. No. It's not what God's word tells us. We are chosen in the furnace of affliction. We are tested. We are tried. And so, if we fail a test in school, you can say, well, what's the use? I'll just drop out. Or you can say, no, I'm going to study harder. I'm going to get better grades. And that's what a Christian should do. You want to get better grades. You want to start pleasing the God more and more. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. Christians today call themselves Christians. They follow money, they follow lust, they follow pleasures of all sorts. Okay? They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them do not do as they do. And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. Okay? So they rejected his decrees. Okay? And so God tested them over and over again. The people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So no sooner had they come out of Egypt, out of the furnace of iron, than now they found themselves in the furnace of affliction, okay? And they wanted to go back to the furnace of iron. Okay? The people murmured against Moses, what shall we drink? He cried to the Lord, the Lord showed him a tree, and when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved or tested them. Okay? Tested them. So, as we said, when bitter things come in our life, if we are yielded to God, not despising his chastening, not trying to squirm out of the situation that he has put us in, wants us to grow in, then, again, the bitter waters are made sweet. And that's the only way they'll be made sweet. We think it's made sweet when it goes away. Okay? No, it's made sweet when we throw the cross, the tree, into the midst. Charles Spurgeon said, "There is also the testing by fire, and if any are not able to endure the test, reprobate silver shall men call them." Maybe apostates, another name for it. Because the Lord hath rejected them. Jeremiah 6:30. "Then God will weigh us, we shall be put into the balances of the sanctuary, and if we are found wanting, how terrible it will be. We often judge by appearances, but God looks at the heart. We may be deceived by the outward profession or confession, but God sees what is within. He looks for the truth in our inward parts, and in our hidden parts there must be the true wisdom, or else we are not saved." Did Israel fail every test? No. They failed most of them, but they did pass some tests, right? So it's not good enough to pass a few tests, right? It's not good enough to get a few grades on your report card. Not if you want to go to MIT. Not if you want to go to heaven, right? You have to pass the tests. They passed some tests. We read here in Hebrews 11, "By faith they," that's Israel, "passed through the Red Sea as by dry land." By faith. In other words, when at first they complained, right? What are we doing here? The Egyptians behind us, he brought us out here to die. But then when the waters opened up and Moses went through, they had to have faith to pass through, let's say, waters, what, 50, 100 feet high on each side? You have to have faith to walk between water like that. And they did. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Not just by the grace of God, which it was, he opened it up. But by faith, they had faith. This whole chapter is about faith, right? Which the Egyptians are saying or tried to do were drowned. Right? So they passed that test. Right? They passed the test here in Judges 10:10. "The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam." Balaam is plural for Balaam. They were serving Baal and Ashtaroth, okay? The gods of the enemy, gods of the heathen. Okay? So they passed that test there. They repented. Okay? But under Ahab, they quickly went back to worshiping Baal. Right? So it was temporary. Right? So we see that some tests were passed, but overall, they failed. Right? Most of the time, they were failing God. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For it, the elders, by faith, that is, they obtained a good report," or a good report card. Right? They had a good report. Did they ever fail? Yes. Abraham failed. Moses failed. They all failed, but it wasn't a constant thing. You couldn't look at their life and say, "You're a failure." No, you were a success. Okay? You passed most of your tests. You got good grades. A good report. Okay. Another test in Exodus 16:1-4. "They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt, out of the furnace of iron," that was. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Would to God we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into the wilderness." In other words, we liked it better in slavery, we liked it better in the furnace of iron than we did in the furnace of affliction. That's why many people go back, right? Because they can have what? Eat their bread to the full. We can have money to the full. We can have earthly pleasure to the full. Which God denies us a lot of earthly pleasures. He denies us the lust of the flesh. He denies us these things, okay? Our sinful desires. So many go back saying, "Well, at least we can eat bread to the full. We can have the flesh pots." You know what that's the term for too, right? Modern day, the flesh pot, right? I'm not going to define it. "For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, But I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may test them, prove them, whether they will walk in my law or not." And of course, when the manna fell, they were supposed to collect only enough for what they could eat for their family members, and not in excess. And there were those who disobeyed God because they didn't trust that the Lord would bring them manna the next day, so they took extra. And what happened to that manna? Bread worms. And stink. Right. And so that's the faith of those who disobey God. Their life breed worms and stinks. Okay? And I know, I've been there. Why does God have to test us? Does he know? He wants to know how we're going to react to the situation? No, he already knows. He knew before we were created, before the world was formed. He knew exactly how we would react. He knew exactly who were his. The Lord knows those that are his, the Bible says, but let those who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Knows we need to be proved. We need to know what's inside of us. We see the flames and we see the corruption that comes out of us when we have a problem, the bad language, the discouragement, the disappointment, the anger, the fear, the complaining, all that nonsense, all that garbage comes out of us. We need to see it, not God. Jonathan Edwards said, these trials are not for his information, right? But for ours. Therefore, we ought to receive our information from thence. That is what? From the trial. The surest way to know our gold, that is your faith, is to examine it in God's furnace, where he tries it for that very end, that we may see what it is. If we have a mind to know whether a building stands strong or no, we must look upon it when the wind blows. If we would know whether that which appears in the form of wheat has the real substance of wheat, or be only chaff, we must observe it when it's winnowed. If we would know whether a staff be strong or a rotten broken reed, we must observe it when it's leaned on. When weight is borne upon it, that's part of that sentence, when weight is borne upon it. If we would weigh ourselves justly, it must be in God's appointed scales, which are affliction. Okay? God's scales. So, how we react, how I react, is what's really in my heart. Okay? That's really what my character's like. When we're afflicted. That's how we know. We don't know what's in our heart until affliction comes. We don't know. Listen to David, King David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord. Try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. Test me, Lord. And God said, okay, David, I'm going to test you. Now, David wasn't lying. This is what he thought. He's expressing what he thinks of himself. Now, I'm a great believer. I led a blameless life. This is early on, without wavering. So, Lord, you could test me. You could examine my heart. I always love you, and I always walk in your truth. All right, God said, I'll test you. There's Bathsheba over there taking a bath. Uh-oh. What's in your heart, David? Okay. No, David wasn't lying. This is how he saw himself. Right? And there are probably times when he was. A couple hours here, a couple hours there. He was blameless. Maybe a couple days went by, he was blameless. But when God, when he said, test me, because he's not beyond testing. Job was the most righteous man around, and God had to test him. Right? So none of us are beyond that. We don't know what's in our heart until we're tested. And we sort of gravitate to thinking everything's okay. And God reminds us that only through much tribulation shall we enter his kingdom. Charles Spurgeon said, if a man says, I trust in God, as David just said, see, David just said here, I have trust in the Lord, without wavering. If a man says, I trust in God, and it's all smooth sailing, and his children are about him, and he has plenty upon the table, his body is in full health, and he has all that the heart could wish for, wish well, we will see what sort of faith that is. It is not proved yet. But will the man believe his God when God begins to take away all he loves? Will he believe him when his wife pines away with a long and painful sickness? Will he believe him when child after child is taken to the tomb? Will he believe him when he sees his property taken away before his eyes? Will he believe his God when he himself can scarcely move hand or foot upon the bed of sickness? Will he still be able to bless the name of the Lord when he is stripped of everything? If he can, then this is a faith worth having. But if he cannot, then it is not the faith that is worthy of God. And it is, well, it does give way, for it may drive the man to seek the true faith which would bear the test. Do we still trust him? When all of this is taken away, when he, child after child is taken to the tomb. That gives us a lot to not just think about, to pray about. And that's why he said, it is well that this faith gives way, that it gives up and breaks down, because it's not real faith, that it may drive the man to seek the true faith, which would bear the tests. That's true faith. Temptations come in many, many forms, right? As Job was tempted to complain, the Israelites were tempted to complain and go back to Egypt. Temptations come in many, many forms, right? Here's one more. For there must also be heresies among you, false teachers, false teachings, that they which are approved, that means tried and proved, may be made manifest among you. God allows for false teachings. There must be, as we must have judgment now, as we must go through the furnace of affliction now in order to get to heaven and come out as gold, as Job had the faith. Job never lost his faith. He said, after I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. So he never lost his faith. There must be heresies among you, that they which are tried and proved may be made manifest among you. So those people who follow false teachers, they're being tested by that doctrine they hear, right? By that erroneous teaching. They're being tempted. They're being tested. Okay. The word temptation and test in the Greek is the same, right? I think in the Hebrew too. In the King James it says, and God tempted Abraham. He doesn't tempt, it was test, right? The words being the same. Thomas Watson wrote an article or preached on this. Why does God allow his saints to be tempted? It's a terrible thing to be tempted, right? Why does he allow that? By temptation, God tests our love. Right? So, next time we're tempted, and I'm tempted just as you, we're all tempted, he's testing our love. Our love to God is seen when we can look a temptation in the face and turn our back upon it. Though the devil comes as a serpent subtly and offers a golden apple, remember the apple he offered Eve was not golden, but it was beautiful to look at, right? Yet he, that's the man or woman who loves God, will not touch the forbidden fruit. When the devil showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, such was Christ's love to the Father that he abhorred the temptation. True love will not be bribed. When the devil's darts are most fiery, a saint's love to God is most fervent. That's why when we are under temptation, we cry out to God. We cry out desperately to God. For more love, more faith, it's by faith that we quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Remember, faith, says Paul in Galatians, it expresses itself in love. It works love. Love works in faith. Okay. So, faith and love go hand in hand. That was Thomas Watson. Genesis 22, 1 and 2, God tested or tempted Abraham, as King James tempted or tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, I will tell you. Right? So here is a test of love. We said, Thomas Watson said, temptation is God testing our love. Do we love the golden apple more? Do we love the good feelings and the temporary pleasure that sin gives us? Or do we love God more? Do we love holiness? If we really love heaven, we're going to hate sin more and more. So notice, God said, whom you love. God reminded him. Didn't really have to be reminded, but yes, God decided, I'm going to remind you, take your only son, whom you love. So God put that in his mind again. You love him, don't you? But who do you love more? Me? And do what the world would call despicable? What the world would call horrible? Sacrifice your son? And Abraham said, yes, I'll do it. There was pain, I'm sure, tears, but he also had the faith to believe God would resurrect his son. Right? That wouldn't help poor Isaac with the dagger in his chest, right? With his heart stopped beating and the blood gushing out until God decided to raise him up. But Abraham is saying, God, I love you more. And he feared God too, the Bible says. And he also loved God because the angel said, now, when the angel stopped his hands because you feared God, the angel said, but in Hebrews 11 says he had faith, he did this. So it's faith, fear, and again, faith works by love. So it was all there, the fear of God, the faith in God, and the love of God. So faith, as Paul said in Galatians, expresses itself in love, but love expresses itself in what? Faith expresses itself in love. Love expresses itself in... How does the love of God express itself? According to Scripture. Jesus said, if you love me, you do whatsoever I command you. You obey. Faith expresses itself in love. And we said from read Sunday from 1 Corinthians 13, you can have love, faith, to move mountains, but have not love, you're nothing. Right? So you can have faith, but no love. Right? As James tells us. Right? Faith without works, the works of love, is dead. Right? So faith expresses itself in love. I'm saying faith expresses itself in love, yes. Love expresses itself in obedience. Okay? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, make our abode with him. Okay? Abraham was called the friend of God. And Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Right? So that's why Abraham's called the friend of God. Did he ever fail a test? I'm sure he did. Right? We don't know of all the tests that he failed. I'm sure he did. He wasn't perfect. But overall, you look at his life, and no, he was a man of faith. He was a man who was a friend of God. He obeyed God, even in doing something like this. The Lord Jesus tested the rich young ruler to see who he loved more, his possessions, his money, his pleasure, or the Lord. And he said, Lord, I keep all the commandments. You still lack one thing, said Jesus, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. That's why Christ hasn't said this to everyone, right? He said it to this one man because he was testing him. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful. Again, as Peter said, think it not strange concerning your fiery trial, but rejoice. Right? So if we don't like the test God puts upon us, we're going to be sorrowful. We're not going to be joyous. If we do, we'll try to drum up some fake joy. It won't be real, won't be lasting, won't be the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So when he heard this, he became sorrowful. Why? Did not like the test. I'm not going to pass this test. No way. I don't want to pass the test. I want to drop out. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. He was testing the man, do you love me more than money? You love me more than what money can buy, right? And his answer was, no, I do not. John Wesley said to his congregation, because he knew in his congregation there were those who would come out as gold and those who would be reprobate silver. He knew that. There were those who were false, those who were not true. They just kind of went along with it, kind of believed themselves to be Christians, but really they weren't because they were not passing the tests. He says, discover thyself, thou poor self-deceiver. Thou who art confident of being a child of God. See, you can be confident you're a Christian and be totally wrong. Totally wrong. were chosen in the furnace of affliction. Thou who art confident of being a child of God and who sayest, I have the witness in myself. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. The word of the Lord has tried thy soul and proved thee to be a reprobate silver. Thou art not lowly of heart. Therefore thou hast not received the Spirit of Jesus unto this day. Thou art not gentle and meek. Therefore thy joy is nothing worth. It is not the joy of the Lord. Are you gentle and meek? Thou dost not keep his commandments. Therefore thou lovest him not. Neither art thou partaker of the Holy Ghost. It is consequently as certain, as evident, as the oracles of God can make it. His Spirit does not bear witness with my spirit that thou art a child of God. Oh, cry to him. It's hope. That the scales may fall off thine eyes, that thou mayest know thyself as thou art known, that thou mayest receive the sentence of death in thyself, die to self, till thou hear the voice that raises the dead, saying, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven, thy faith has made thee whole. Right? And so again, there's hope that if we don't have that faith, we ask God for it. The faith that passed the tests. Okay? He is like a refiner's fire, said Malachi, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And along with that goes a little story of a woman in Ireland maybe two or three centuries ago. She read that verse and wanted to know, does the silversmith actually sit as he refines silver? Okay. So she found a silversmith, and she asked him the question, but do you sit, sir, while you are refining? She asked, oh yes, madam, I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace, since if the silver remain too long, it is sure to be injured. She at once saw the beauty of the text, that the refiner sits. Christ sees it needful to put his children into the furnace, but he is seated by the side of it and will permit them to remain in it no longer than is best and is necessary. So the lady was leaving the silversmith shop, and as she got to the door, he came after her and said, oh, wait a minute, there's one thing I forgot to tell you. How does the silversmith know when the silver has been refined enough? She said, I don't know. It's when he sees his image clearly in the silver. You get that? What's God trying to tell us about that? If God refines us as a silversmith and sits, he's watching, making sure fire's not too hot, that we're not in there too long, but we know we're done, okay, when God sees his face in the silver, when he sees the image of Christ clearly. Right? Get it? No? Yes? Okay. And so, scripture we mentioned last week, again, it's the word of the Lord. Examine yourselves. Whether you are in the faith. And I heard a pastor say, I would never preach that to my congregation because then they'll doubt their faith. Now, that's not what that's meant here to cause you to doubt your faith. It's cause you to examine your faith. Okay? Because you don't want faith that's false. You don't want faith that can't pass the tests. You don't want that kind of faith. You want the faith that passes. You want the faith that loves. You want the faith that obeys. You want the faith that works by love. And a love which expresses itself in obedience. So examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove or test your own self. Know ye not your own selves. By testing yourself, you can know your own self. If you don't test yourself, you don't know. So God tests us, and we have to test ourselves too. And we are to test ourselves, to know ourselves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Because if he's not in you, everything's false. Then you're rejected, reprobate, rejected. Okay? Especially at the time of taking the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves, but not only then. It's not only when we get together. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eat and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That sleep could mean either an early death, which you can't really tell if the person was called home early or not, so I don't think it means that. I think it means spiritually falling asleep. Spiritually dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, he's talking about chastisement. He's telling us here that we can avoid some of the furnace of affliction by judging ourselves. Then we should not be judged. But when we are judged, in other words, so if we're not judging ourselves, we're going to be judged. What? By the chastening of the Lord. So we can avoid a lot of chastening, not all of it, because you all have to go through the furnace of affliction. We can avoid pain, we can avoid suffering by judging ourselves, by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, by spending time with God saying, search me, my heart, O Lord. Show me if there be anything unclean in me. Remove the pride, Lord. Remove the stubbornness. Remove the fleshly desires. Remove. So we're judging ourselves, then we'll not be judged. But when we are judged, so if we are judged, we are then being chastened of the Lord in love that we should not be condemned with the world. So again, we cannot escape the truth that we are judged by God in a fiery furnace so that we can scarcely get to heaven. Yes. So we can make it in. And that's why Christianity is a day-by-day struggle, a day-by-day resisting temptation. No. It's not Sunday by Sunday. Day by day, hour by hour. So, know you not your own selves, lest you be reprobates, lest Christ be in you. And here's one of the ways you can know that the Holy Spirit, that's how Christ dwells in us. John Wesley said, If I am troubled when I willfully disobey God, it is plain his Spirit is still striving with me. But if I am not troubled at willful sin, it is plain I am given up to a reprobate, rejected mind. Okay. Isn't that so true? And I have to add, not just when we willfully sin, but any time we sin, if we say an unkind word to someone, we're rude, we're impatient, we're proud and arrogant, slothful, the Holy Spirit's going to convict us. Especially if we willfully sin. We know it's wrong, I'm going to do it. The Holy Spirit isn't kicking you over and over again. It's because you're being rejected. So do as Spurgeon said, do as Wesley said earlier, pray. Say, Lord, help me. I repent. As Job said, I repent. I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, let us examine our ways and test them, says Jeremiah. Let us return to the Lord. We'll end with that. Let us examine our ways and test them. And so together with self-examination and God's examination, with our testing ourselves, which is usually inadequate, so that's why God has to step in, okay, try us, test us, prove us. Together we can be made more and more fit like heaven. So remember, how does the silversmith know that the silver is being purified? Because he sees his image clear and clear. And it's only when the image of Christ begins to shine forth more and more in our lives, do we know that we are truly not reprobate silver. That we are yielding to his hand. We are yielding to his will. We will not contend with God. We will not choose iniquity over affliction, as Elihu said to Job. So our faith is under fire, so our faith can be on fire. Remember how Jesus spoke to the church of Laodicea. I would that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. So we are under fire. Our faith is under fire, so our faith may be on fire for God. Otherwise, we're either going to be cold or lukewarm, right? Worse to be lukewarm. Oh, that we would be set on fire. All right, any questions? Go ahead. And that gives glory to God. In other words, when people can see Christ in us, who gets glorified? Because we're not going to, the more like Christ you are, the less that glory you want. You want to defer all the praise to Him. And so the more like Christ we are, the more glory He gets. Yeah, that's good. And of course, there'll be some who just say, well, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, that's it. Only the righteous will scarcely be saved. And that's verses that put the fear of God in my heart. And when I fall, which I've done, and the verse and others come back to haunt me, you could say. Right? It's a Holy Ghost haunting. Right? The Holy Ghost haunting. It's His conviction in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the furnace. It's not easy, Lord, to thank You for it sometimes. You want out, but You want us in. And You'll keep us in there as long as necessary, Lord. And the more we fight it, maybe the longer we have to stay in that furnace. We don't want to be reprobate silver. We want to be pure. And You are doing a work by Your Spirit, by Your Word, which burn within us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And if our faith is not passing the test as they ought to, Lord, we cry out for more faith, greater faith, real faith. Maybe we have to abandon our old beliefs, our old convictions, and embrace Your Word instead. Lord, these men that we quoted tonight, Edwards and Spurgeon and Wesley, Chambers, they do not lie to us. Because they have been proved, their ministries have been proved and tested to be genuine. Lord, help us to test ourselves. For Lord, You love us so much. As You told the church of Laodicea, those lukewarm individuals, as many as I love, O Jesus. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that needs to truly repent, may they be zealous and do it. Cannot be done half-heartedly. Must be done zealously. For judgment does begin at us, Lord. And it is good, Lord, so that we're not judged with the world. The world's judgment will be the most horrific event. We can escape it by allowing Your judgment to fall upon us, to take pleasure in our infirmities and reproaches and necessities. Not to choose iniquity over affliction, as Job did for a while. And may we say with Job, in the more saner moments, I shall come forth as gold. And he did. And so can we. Lord, may Your face be seen. Your glory be known in us. That we might give You glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.